use of number 366. 366. And let's stand while we sing. As far as possible, let's kneel in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the many blessings Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for Thy watch, care, and protection. And dear Lord, we thank Thee for allowing us to meet here together today. And we'd ask, dear Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us here to attend unto us and to uplift and strengthen and guide us. We'd ask, dear Lord, as I would be with our brother Bob as he stands before us. We ask, dear Lord, that Thou would pour out Thy Spirit upon him, that Thou would give him freedom of thought, freedom of tongue, that he might bring things to our mind that would help us in our daily walk of life, that it might strengthen and comfort and guide us. We'd ask, dear Lord, that Thou would forgive us for the sins which we have committed. We'd ask that Thou would be with us, dear Lord, all the days of our life, that Thou would give us that desire to follow after Thee and to serve Thee to the end. We'd ask that Thou would be with all those many names who have been brought before us, all the sick and afflicted and poor and needy. And we know that there are many who stand in great need, dear Lord. And we ask that Thou would be with each one, that Thou would uplift and strengthen and heal them as they stand in need. We'd ask that Thou would be with our people in foreign lands, with our people in Africa and Honduras and Yucatan and the Philippines, that Thou would be with these people, dear Lord, that Thou would uplift and strengthen them in their special needs, and that Thou would be with them, dear Lord, and guide them and direct them. And we'd ask that Thou would be with that work in those lands, dear Lord, that Thy Spirit might go before us, that Thou would open the hearts of those who are honest, dear Lord, that they would be led unto the truth. We'd ask that Thou would call more ministry, dear Lord, for we know that the need is great in these last days, and that each congregation needs ministry and pastors. And we'd ask, dear Lord, that Thou would always be with us in our lives, that Thou would be there with us to uplift and strengthen and comfort us. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. For our second song, there will be a special.
There are times when I've forgotten that He loves me day and night. There are times when I've forgotten that His will is always right. And I look upon those times with great feelings of regret. And I realize that He's the one who never will forget. For I know Jesus never forgets. Jesus never forgets. His love is free to all who will walk with Him. For Jesus never forgets. I have wondered why I stumbled. I have wondered why I fell. I have wondered why I missed the power I used to know so well. I'd forgotten that a walk by faith was mentioned when we met. And I realized that He's the one who never will forget. For I know Jesus never forgets. Jesus never forgets. His love is free to all who will walk with Him. For Jesus never forgets. Jesus never forgets. Jesus never forgets. His love is free to all who will walk with Him. For Jesus never forgets.
Thank you for that beautiful special. It's good to have our brother Bob back with us from Yucatan. And I understand down there that he's doing quite well in preaching in Spanish down there. So I'm not sure today if he's going to be preaching in English or Spanish, but maybe he's going to surprise us. But I know that our brother has prepared a message for us today. And I'd ask that each one of us would open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has to say and how they apply to our lives. And I'd ask now for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother and pastor, Bob Hedrick.
Thank you, Dwayne, and thank you for that lovely song. It's good to be home. It's good to be back. Yeah, I called this place home. Can you believe that? Who'd have thought that 10 years ago? But it is good to be back. Rumors of my preaching in Spanish are greatly exaggerated. I can read the Spanish, and I can talk a little bit, but preaching, I don't know if I could quite pull that off as eloquently as Jay possibly led you to believe. But I did have a chance to visit with a lot of our brothers and sisters down there, and each of them sent their thoughts and their prayers to communicate to you all that of their love. I was reminded of how, in the Book of Mormon, and the ancestors of our brothers and sisters down there, how they always meant, had the saying that, they couldn't write 100th part of the things that were said. And, well, I can't tell you 100th part of what they said. Most of the time I couldn't understand it, but a lot of it was they wanted to communicate so much their love for you and their desires for your well-being and your problems, your difficulties are no different than their difficulties and their problems, and Satan's working on them just as hard as he is for us, and they wanted us to know that they we were in their prayers and that came from their heart. Well, I do have a few thoughts this morning I'd like to bring to you. I am going to read out of the Book of Psalms, and I'm going to read the first chapter in the Book of Psalms. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to come back and tear it apart, look at it in a little bit more detail. Psalms, the first chapter, first verse. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." This whole chapter is just a real quick look at two different kinds of people. I know it says blessed is the man, but last time I talked about a virtuous woman, and I was talking about the men too. So this is talking about the women too. And the desire of all of us, I think, is to be happy. I think that's a natural desire. To find peace in our hearts. To everything's going good. It's blessed. I think that's a good desire to be blessed. But he illustrates that being blessed is not for everyone. He draws a line between those who are blessed and those who are not. He calls them the godly and the ungodly. We'll start with that first verse. Blessed is the man. Happy. Walking in God's way, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's a lot of people out there telling you what to think. I guess I'm doing it right now, aren't I? But you can't turn on TV. You can't turn on the radio. without a TV commercial on, you know what? You won't be happy unless you have this. You won't be happy unless you have the, you look like this. The counsel of the ungodly. This is what you need to be considered a success. The counsel of the ungodly. I can't help but it in some ways it cracks me up, and in some ways it kind of frustrates me, and I don't know. When someone who is famous, a movie star, pop star or some kind, speaks with great eloquence about global politics. And boy, if we just, she or he has such great wisdom because they're rich and because I can sing songs really well and I can entertain people, so therefore I know everything there is to know about global politics. And if we don't agree with them, then we're just foolish. But the godly man doesn't walk in those counsels. He doesn't look at himself through their eyes. The counsel of the ungodly is, you need to worry about yourself. You need to make sure that you're taken care of, because you have rights. You have the right to injure someone else that injures you. How many movies are there out there that's the whole premise of the whole movie? Well, if somebody disses you or makes you mad, then you have the right to seek revenge. And it usually involves guns and fireworks and explosions. That's the counsel of the ungodly. There's nowhere in the Scripture that says we have that right, except to defend ourselves and our families and our liberty. Not to exact revenge for acts done against us. It's like dealing with problems, I have a problem with Liza, and we have an argument. And I run off to the friends at work, and they say, you know what? You were done wrong. You have a right to do whatever you want. That's the counsel of the ungodly. Nowhere in Scripture does that say that. Scripture says, you know what, if you have a problem with someone, anybody, then you go talk to them. You work it out. You approach them in the attitude of love and say, you know what, we aren't quite, getting along real good here. We need to figure out what's going on. We need to overcome these hard feelings, and we may not be the best of friends, but we can get along, and we can make it right, because that's what God expects us to do. But it shows a dividing line between those who listen to the counsels of the ungodly and those who listen to the counsels of God. And he's saying, okay, if you do this, you're going to be blessed. If you follow the counsels of God, or if you don't follow the counsels of the ungodly, as it says here, you'll be blessed. And that's what we're desiring, to be happy. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That division between a godly man and an ungodly man basically distinguish between, says that there are places, if you want to be a godly person, that you cannot go. There are places you cannot go, there are things you cannot do, and there are people you cannot be with and be considered godly. You cannot go playing in the mud and not expect to get dirty. When you walk with the sinners in their way, you will find yourself among them. You will not be a godly man. You will not receive the blessings of God. Their way is not the way to happiness. There are places we cannot go. I notice he says in each of these different aspects, you know, walking, standing, or sitting, in all of our life, it affects. There are things that we cannot do and be blessed. That's just the way it is. You know, it's like if you picture it in your mind saying, you know what? Picture being in the Dark Ages and you know that, you know, this town in Central Europe is infested with the plague. Well, you know what? If you're living out in the country, you're going to go 10 miles outside your way to get around that town. Because if you go through that town, you're going to die. You know, through that town, you're going to catch the plague and you're going to die a horrible death. You've seen it hundreds of times. And I'll bring that to this day. You know what? You go walk down that path, you're going to die spiritually. We should be able to say, you know what? That lifestyle, we need to stay as far away as we can. We need to go 10 miles outside around to avoid going through that place. Because if we go through it, we die spiritually. There are places we cannot go. There are things you cannot do and there's people you cannot be with and remain godly. You will be brought down with them. You will not be blessed. You will not have happiness. They're over there saying, "Hey, we're having a ball over here. This is a great place." It's like it was a nightmare down in Merida the day before we left with Carnival going on. Everybody's having such a good time, spending thousands and thousands of dollars that they don't have. Until the next day. And then they got problems galore. You know, we got no business being there. We got no business taking part in that lifestyle. It was hard enough being a block away and still being deafened by the music. I can't imagine having to deal with it all the time. You cannot do that and not be unscathed. A similar scripture, keep your finger, your thumb, or your pen in that. We're going to keep going back to Psalms, but turn over into 2 Corinthians. In the 6th chapter. A similar scripture along these lines. 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 14th verse. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? For what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Cannot be unequally yoked. That's not just marriage. That's just not marrying somebody outside the church, an unbeliever. That's being having a close friendship. Having somebody that's not going to strengthen you in your work, in your gospel, in your spiritual life. But it's always going to be pulling you in another direction. You know, I'm going to go to church today. Well, you know what? Let's go down here and we'll go out and ride motorcycles. We're going to go out and let's go shopping. Well, you know what? Tonight's church. Well, you know what? There's a sale. There's always a friend. If they're unbelievers, and if you're yoked with them with a strong friendship, they're going to keep pulling you away. He's saying, don't do it. Don't be yoked with them. You get two yoke of oxen together, and if one of them's trying to pull in a straight path and the other one's trying to pull off here at a 45-degree angle, you know what? That's going to be the crookedest plowing row you ever saw. And it's that much harder. That one that's trying to go straight is having a harder time to keep going straight. It's like the saying that, you know, once you start making your plowing your rows crooked, it's awful hard to get them straightened out again. Don't be yoked with that. Don't put yourself in that situation and tie yourself down. If you are partaking of them, of the same thing, how can you be a light to them? If you want to have a friend saying, hey, you know, let's go for a sail. You know what? How about we go to church? Well, you know, there's a great game on TV tonight. Well, you know what? There's church tonight. That's being a light. That's having that friendship with Christ stronger than that friendship with the world. That Christ will pull you to Him. That you can be a light to those around about you. But it's awful easy to start getting pulled away. If your ties are too close, if you're yoked. We're supposed to be yoked with Christ. Not yoked with the world. A friend. A business associate that's going to pull you away. Make you do things in your business that you wouldn't otherwise do. Well, it's legal, but is it ethical? All kinds of things. But he's saying that if you don't do that, if you don't follow those leadings of the rest of the world, the ungodly, you'll be blessed. You'll have that happiness that you're looking for. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, this law can be kind of difficult. The law of Christ can be difficult. It's hard work sometimes. You know, I have to admit, sometimes it's hard. Saying, you know what, I got to preach a sermon today, I got to do a study with somebody, I counsel with somebody else on this other night, and you know, there goes all my free time. I'm on vacation right now, by the way. You know, it's a challenge. I don't want you to think it's a piece of cake. Every one of the I know of the apostles, you know, are just overwhelmed with work. Places they feel like they need to go. People they feel like they need to see. Feeling the burden of their calling. It's a burden. But he's saying, you know what? His delight is in it. His delight is doing the will of the Lord, even though it's a yoke. In 2 Nephi, the third chapter, Nephi talks about how he feels about it. It's on page 92. 2 Nephi, the third chapter, illustrates this. You know, you look back at the things that Nephi did in his life, the great blessings he had. And, you know, you can't help but, there's no doubt that he was blessed by God in everything he did. The 28th verse, talking about these plates that he has. And upon these I write the things of my soul, and many of the scriptures which are engraven upon the plates of brass. For my soul delighteth in the scriptures, and my heart pondereth them, and writeth them for the learning and the profit of my children. Behold, my soul delighteth in the things of the Lord. My heart pondereth continually upon the things which I have seen and heard. Nephi was blessed. He was blessed because his soul delighted in Scriptures. He delighted to think about them. You know, there's a saying that, you know, what you love, whatever it is, whatever you love to think about. You know, if you like cars, boy, you like to think about cars all day long. If you love someone, you like to think about them all the time. You enjoy thinking about it. What you love to think about. He's saying, you know what? Love the Scriptures. Delight in them. Think about them. Meditate on them. Meditate doesn't mean read and disregard. It doesn't mean, well, it's 10 o'clock at night and I'm tired. I've had a long day, but I got to read Scripture sometime. So I'll read a chapter and go to sleep. That's not meditating. That's just like reading the book before you go to bed. It just helps you get to sleep. If you don't take the words and ask questions about them. In 2 Timothy in the 3rd chapter, it talks about, you know, the reason for Scriptures. Is 16th verse says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. It's profitable for doctrine. It tells you, you know what? These are the characteristics of God. He's unchangeable. It tells you what He wants us to do. It tells you how His church should function. It tells you how He, you know, the commandments He expects us to obey. It tells us great prophecies of things that are going to come. Those are all in there. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. To reprove for something is to go face to face and tell them, you know what? What you did was wrong. That's reproof. And it says the Scriptures can do that to you. When you're reading the Scriptures and all of a sudden that verse stands out and says, this applies to me. I'm guilty of this. That's what Scriptures do. And it's not something you read over and keep on going. It's, ow. When somebody stands in front of you pointing your finger and you're saying, you know what? What you did was wrong. That gets your attention. That's meditating on the Scriptures day and night. For correction, to make it right. It not only tells you, you know what, you messed up. What you did was wrong. Now, this is how you do it. This is what you do to make it right. For instruction in righteousness. Commandments that God requires of us. That's meditating on the Scriptures. It's looking at these things saying, how do these things apply in my life? Is there something here that's going to apply in my situation, my current situation? I'm 37 years old, got a wife, two kids, a mortgage, and a job. How is this going to apply to me right now? How is this, you know, what hope what strength can I see from this promise that God's not going to abandon His righteous people? You know, what promises can we receive that can lift us up saying, you know what, I can endure whatever I have to endure. I can say, you know what, this is my time. These are my problems. God gave them to me, so they're mine. Now He wants me to handle them. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. When we have those good works, we're blessed. It's like the rod of iron, Lehi's vision. Everybody knows that story. And that rod of iron is these scriptures that we love to think about, love to talk about, love to read and consider, not just read. To meditate, to think, how does this apply to me? Blessed is the man that can do that. In Lehi's vision, blessed are the people that held onto that rod of iron and didn't let go, that made it all the way to the tree of life and took a piece of that fruit, the love of God that made him so happy. And he's saying, you know what? They're blessed. He's saying, if you do that, you'll be blessed right here. Meditate day and night, all the time, not just when it's convenient, not just on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or Wednesday evening, but through the week. We desire to be happy, we desire to be blessed, and he's saying this is the way you do it. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Remember in 2 Timothy, it just said that, you know what? Those scriptures will bring you about to perform good works. Going to bear fruit. You know, I think it's, I have to admit, living in a desert gives you a different understanding of the scriptures because they were written by a desert people. In Missouri, there's trees everywhere. But in the desert, the trees that are next to those washes, the trees that are close to running water all the time are so much bigger, so much stronger, able to withstand when the wind blows because they have roots that go deep and they bear fruit. You know, that's what God is interested in. He's interested in the fruit. How many different prophecies are about Him bringing His fruit to into His barn, or I forget what the word is for it. You know, when Christ was going there and He saw a fig tree, and the fig tree didn't have any fruit on it, and He cursed it. He's interested in your fruit. Above all things. The parable of the sower. He threw the sower through the seed and it fell in different places, the rocky ground, in the pathways where it couldn't penetrate the soil, the heart. But the ones that landed on good fruit, the difference of all of those, they bore fruit. When we bear fruit, we're blessed. When we bear fruit, we have happiness. That tree that's planted next to the river, so it doesn't rain for several months. So it's dry. So the sun beats down on it. But it still stands. It's able to endure trials of affliction. It's able to withstand temptations. It's able to outlast hard times. You know, tough times don't last, but tough people do. Those that are founded on the gospel. Those that can endure. And whatsoever he shall do, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Physically or spiritually. He's going to bear fruit and have eternal life. In Romans, in the 8th chapter, it talks about how all things work together for good for them that love God. You know, yeah, you're going to have trials and troubles, but it's for your benefit. It's to bless you. That's kind of a hard concept for a lot of people. You know what? Well, I was crippled from, you know, the time I was a young man. How did that help me? Well, because if you weren't crippled, you would have lost your salvation in some way. Some way. Because it kept you humble. I don't know. But whatever happens, it's for God's will. For whatever happens, it's because He wants the best for you. And this is the way He can accomplish that, because He wants the fruit of your soul. He's less interested in the size of your bank account than the amount of fruit on your trees. It's like, I like comics. I read the comics page. And last couple of days, since I've been in town, I don't know the name of it, but it's the one with a little kid and it has a guardian angel. I don't know if you guys read that one or not. But, you know, this basically the kid was saying, well, telling the guardian angel, hey, you know what? How come you didn't give me those numbers to the winning lottery numbers? He says, well, you know, I've been kind of busy trying to keep you from getting hit by a bolt of lightning. Because you're a whole lot more likely to get hit by a bolt of lightning than you are winning the lottery. And that's sometimes how we think, you know, well, if I was blessed, I'd have this. He says, no, I'm blessing you, just not in the way that you want. Because God can see things that are your benefit that you can't always see. And you will prosper. Going to change gears here. The fourth verse. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Picture the difference between that tree that's by that river, this huge tree that's covered with fruit that God desires, and the ungodly man that's these dead pieces of vegetation that are just blown everywhere they go. Every time there's a trial, they just get blown away over here. And they get another trial and get blown over here to another trial. Every wind of temptation. Mormon in the second chapter talks about it a little bit too. Page 700. This is chapter 2 of the Book of Mormon. Talking about the Lamanites. For behold, the Spirit of the Lord hath already ceased to strive with their fathers, and they are without Christ and God in the world. And they are driven about as chaff before the wind. I guess we're talking about the Nephites. Sorry about that. They were once a delightsome people, and they had Christ for their shepherd. Yea, they were led even by God and the Father. And now, behold, they are led about by Satan, even as chaff is driven before the wind, or a vessel is tossed about upon the waves, without sail or anchor, or without anything wherewith to steer her. And even as she is, so are they. There's nothing that keeps them grounded. There's nothing that helps them through to get from point A to point B. They just go wherever the wind blows. I deal with people like that all the time at work. How terrible their life is because, you know, everything is a crisis. They have a crisis because, you know, this happened. And, you know, and they don't know how to deal with it. They handle it incorrectly and it leads to another problem and another crisis. And they're always worked up and blown about. There's nothing that stabilizes them. Nothing to strengthen them. You know what? God is illustrated sometimes as, you know, the master of the vineyard, and He's looking at His world and He's gathering the fruit. Any type of farmer, that's what He's interested in. Any type of farmer is interested in the produce of his field. And the chaff is worthless. Just get burned up. Just get rid of it. He has no desire for it whatsoever. And that's the ungodly. The ungodly that, like back in the first verse, he walks in the counsel of the difference between going places and doing things and being with people that you cannot be with and remain unscathed. The difference between those, the godly and the ungodly. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's going to be a day of judgment for all of us. We're going to be divided as sheep and goats, tares and wheat. The wheat, the sheep are going to be taken into to their rest. The weeds, the tares, the goats are going to be cast out. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The ultimate end of the ungodly is spiritually they're dead. There's no life in them. All their mansions, all of their wealth and fame perishes with them. But blessed is the man that doesn't follow their counsels. Blessed is the man that can say, you know what? The way I look at myself is not through their eyes. I'm not going to, you know, look at myself in that I am of no worth if I don't have a lot of money. I have no worth unless I look like they look. If I have the right muscles and the right amount of hair. If I'm the right size, shape, color. But the base for his principles is on what God wants. And he's willing to obey, to walk in the godly path, in the pathway of the righteous. First Nephi, in the 7th chapter. Illustrates how God will protect the righteous. 34th verse. For the time soon cometh, this is on page 75, for the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. In the 5th chapter is the verse that Don made us memorize so long ago, that a righteous man is favored of God. That he knows, his eye is upon them, his ear is inclined to their needs, and they're blessed. They're happy. They're happy in their situation, whatever it is, because they know they are blessed. They know that they can feel God's presence with them. They know that whatever situation they're in is because that's where God wants them at that time. And that they will be able to handle whatever God has for them to handle. Turn over in the Psalms, the 37th chapter. To close. Twenty-third verse. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Therefore, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Reinforcing the fact that God's eye is upon the righteous. That He wants to bless them. He is right there for them, whatever their need. And even if they fall flat on their face, He's ready there to help them get up if they're willing to get up. And not just Him being blessed, but His seed would be blessed. But only if we depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Only if we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Only if we don't stand in the way of the unrighteous. Only if we don't sit with the scornful. There is a dividing between God's people and the world. There are places we cannot go, places, things we cannot do, and people we cannot be with, and expect to be blessed, and expect to be happy, and expect God to be pleased with us and our fruit. I thank you for your time.